Would you take your Bible with me this morning, please, and find one Old Testament and one New Testament passage? Jeremiah chapter 18 in the Old Testament and Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament. Jeremiah 18, please, and Romans chapter 9. The Bible is filled with pictures, actually images, especially images that describe the Lord's relationship with the human being. For example, you know that the Bible presents marriage as it portrays the church, the relationship between the church and Jesus. He uses the image of the shepherd and the sheep to show us how much he cares. Today's picture found here in Jeremiah chapter 18 is the picture of someone's hands molding and shaping clay into a water pot. Now, the ancient potter was usually a man who would be seated on a chair, and his foot would be pushing a wheel around, which would be connected with an axle to another wheel that you might call like a turntable. That man would have a lump of clay on top of that table, and as he pushed his foot around, the table would go in a circle. Gradually, that man would be able to form a pot from the clay. We call this throwing a pot. I have a video here that I'd like you to see with me that shows what actually a potter does. Notice the skill of the hands of the man that was working the pot. It's easy to see that the potter must work the clay when that table is constantly spinning. And do you notice how determined the potter has to be? Not only skillful, but he also has to be very careful. He wants to create the pot that he, in his mind, wants to create. Now, some of us use the term today ceramics. There's a little difference because ceramics has more than clay in it, and ceramics is formed and then put into a kiln, an oven, to make its permanent form. But clay being molded into a pot, almost always clay becomes a pot. And one more thing. I want you to think about the fact that while the clay is on the wheel, the potter can stop the wheel anytime he wants. He can even mash the clay together if he wanted to, according to his own desire, for his own reasons, and he can remold the entire pot. I titled today's message, The Pot, the potter and his work. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you again for this reminder already, Lord, that you are the potter and we are the clay. And we pray, dear Father, that your word today would be what it needs to be in each one of our hearts, that we would respond, dear Lord, as we ought to respond to you. We thank you for bringing us, dear Lord, to this place in our lives. We thank you for bringing us to this place to be under the sound of your word. And, oh, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would indeed be our teacher. If there are things that need to be spoken to our hearts today, Father, and there certainly are, help us to see them, Lord. Help us to believe them. Help us to respond to you. And we thank you in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. I think all of the images that you find in the Bible that the Lord presents will help you see something and understand something about God. But what is He like? What is God like? Well, the images will tell us something about what God is like, and this is a wonderful image to say the least, that He is a potter. How many of you can imagine God as a potter? Now, I remember as a child, Play-Doh. I could do anything I want with the Play-Doh. I could play with the Play-Doh, I could mash it all together. I could do anything I want with that Play-Doh. I could make all kinds of things with it, mash them all together and make one thing. I could do anything I wanted with the Play-Doh. That's sort of the idea behind the pot and God being a potter. God presents Himself in the Bible as a potter. No, as your potter, as you're about to see. He could be called the potter of heaven. All right? Now, this story that you find in the Bible here in Jeremiah chapter 18 takes place in the 7th century before Christ. So we're talking 600 and some years before Jesus ever came on the scene. Jeremiah is told by God, go down to the potter's house, and once you get there, Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you what you need to know. Jeremiah chapter 18, look verse number 3. Look again. So I went down to the potter's house. You see that? And He wrought, the potter, wrought, worked, did a work on the wheels. There's one on top and one on the bottom. One for his feet, one for his hands. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now remember with me, verse 4, what Jeremiah saw. He saw the clay being shaped, and then it was marred in some way and redone by the potter. Look at verse 7. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. At what instant I will speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, Jeremiah, open your mouth. Speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return you now, every one, from his evil way. Make your ways and your doings good. Now, practically speaking, folks, the pottery, the clay, the event on the bowl that day that Jeremiah saw was probably typical for the potter. But it says specifically in the Bible that this pot was marred in some way, and it had to be redone completely. Would you think with me about the fact that Judah, the Jews, had to be reworked by Almighty God? Now look me at Romans 9 in the New Testament. I want to start at verse 14, and I want you to see why at verse 14, because that is the passage where we find that God says, I am the potter. Look at 9:14, please. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? For he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. You will say then unto me, verse 19, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and one to dishonor? So, the potter and his clay, the potter and his work. What does the Lord have for us today with the image of the potter? Let me say a couple of things. The first thing is this matter of the image of the potter. What does it actually tell us? It tells us, listen, folks, that God wants you to know and God wants me to know that he is just like the potter with the clay in his hands. Think about this with me, please. Verse 20, has not the potter power over the clay? The same lump to make one vessel to honor and one to dishonor? By the way, this is actually a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, where the Bible says this, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For the work shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that made it, he hath no understanding? Listen, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Paul in the New Testament present God as the heavenly potter. Maybe you've never thought him to be a potter. But the Bible says this again from Isaiah. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. We are all the work of your hand. What does that do for you? To know God for who he is. What does that do in your spirit today to know that God is your potter? First, he wants you to know him as your potter. Second, why? What does it mean? Why would God compare himself to a potter? Why a workman? Why an ordinary workman? Why a skillful artisan? I want you to see why in this one word, the word clay. We think so much of ourselves. We think we're something. You know what the Bible says we are? The Bible says we're clay. How many of you like being clay? Listen, he wants you to see yourself as clay that's being molded by a perfect potter. You're thinking, I'm certainly not perfect clay, am I? No, but get the picture. Get the picture that you are like clay in the hand of a skillful hand of a master potter. Listen, God's ability as a potter is that of a sovereign God. I want you to understand that God is God and you are not. I want you to understand that God is sovereign and you are not. I have to see that. You have to see that. He faithfully works on each piece of clay. He wisely, skillfully, persistently works on the clay. By the way, does anybody know what the first man, Adam, was made out of? Clay. Listen, God has made you as you are, as it has pleased him. Why wouldn't he describe himself as a potter? He wants you to know him as your potter. He wants you to understand that the reason that you need to see him as the heavenly potter is because you are clay in his hands. Third, How much power does God have over you? How much power does he have over you? I would think that to be a potter must be an absolutely amazing artisan. It must be totally amazing. You see, every pot is unique. There are no two pots alike. Everything that is made of that pot came out of the mind of the potter, his design, his idea, even his purposes. Now, when I read Jeremiah, I'm looking at Jeremiah. He goes down to the potter's house, and what does he see? He sees a potter. He sees the potter's wheels, and he sees the lump of clay before God speaks to his heart. Don't you think Jeremiah had something to learn there as well? You see, some of us don't realize that God's got a significant amount of control over our lives. He's got lots of control over our lives. Do you notice he can do whatever he wants with the clay? How many of you don't like what God does with the clay? Don't be afraid to be honest with God. Don't you think he can handle it? We don't like what God's done with the clay, doing with the clay. By the way, you're living clay. You have the ability to respond to the touch of the master. That's what the clay needs to be, pliable, so that it can respond to the movements from the mind and the heart of the potter. Listen, when something happens in your life and you don't think that God has handled the clay the right way, what do? Listen, God can do with the clay as he pleases. Can I get that clear to your heart and mind today? He can remake the clay if he wants to. He can leave the clay stay exactly the way he wants to. He can take as long as he wants to make the pot. And he's perfectly wise. He may very well be working on the clay right this... Oh, he is working on the clay this very, very moment. Again, Jeremiah 18, verse 4. The vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. I think that probably there is a message for this moment in the marred. The word marred means spoiled. The word marred means that something happened to the clay that he didn't want necessarily to happen, and he wanted to do something about it. This is what he did. He grabbed the clay and he smushed it all together. Got some more water, put it on the table, and it's spinning and spinning and spinning, and he's redoing the whole thing. Can you get the picture? Don't you see that we are likely among the spoiled vessels, and that we need that hand? I'm thinking, God's patient. God is determined. God is good. He will take all those imperfections and he'll remold them and make it into a pot that is different than the present. How skillful, how careful. Does not God carefully work with people's hearts? Does he not carefully work with your heart? Or is your heart so unpliable that you don't even notice that he's working on your heart? He's skillful. He's wise. He's persistent. He's faithful. You know, it's a nice image when you stop to think about it. It's a nice image to think, well, I'm, clay in the potter's. Isn't it a nice image? That's a really nice image. Until you find out. I mean, it is comforting. Don't misunderstand me. But the message that God brought through Jeremiah, through Isaiah, and through Paul, is that when the pottery doesn't suit him, he does something to it. He is able to put it right back on the table again, right back on the wheel again, and redo it. I hope you get that picture, folks. What's happened to a lot of people is that we aren't so pliable in his hands. Actually, let's be frank about it. We're stubborn and we're selfish. We're not pliable. Our hearts are not soft before him. And just remember what God said to Isaiah, through Isaiah, to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah, that God is the potter and his people are like the clay. I think that some of us think that we ought to be something other than God has made us. And so we actually fight against him. I'm wondering if that's the case, because our hearts aren't pliable. Listen, Isaiah 45, listen. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work? He has no hands. Listen, folks. God is the heavenly potter. Why? Because he wants you to see that you are clay in his hands. He wants you to see, thirdly, that he has control over your life. Fourth, please, folks, note that the potter always acts in love. Romans 9:14, please. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now, folks, God is perfect in his sovereignty. He is magnificent in his mercy. The two difficult things to put together are the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Anybody who's tried to do it know that it's a difficult thing for us to figure out how God can be sovereign and how man can have such a stubborn will. I want to solve the dilemma for those of you who've struggled with that issue. One word. Mercy. I want you to know that the solution to God being sovereign and man having a free will is the mercy of Almighty God. The passage tells us God is sovereign. The Bible tells us that we are stubborn. The only way to join these two together is by the mercy of God. He is sovereign. That does not rule out the fact that some of you have a strong and stubbornly strong will. But the only way to connect the sovereignty of God and the free will of man is by mercy. That's the whole passage of Romans chapter 9 here. God is constantly dealing with stubborn human beings. Did you know that? But that's not you, right? Right? You're not in that category, are you? We don't have no stubborn people here. We got one, two, thank you, three. He's strong. And you're stubborn. But let me tell you this, folks. He's also very merciful. I want you to see this with me. It is difficult to see this merging, but I will tell you very, very clearly, folks, that you can solve the dilemma between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man by one word, and that is the word mercy. Look at the perspective of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man through the lens of sin for just a moment. Think about how marvelous it is. God is a merciful God. He is totally sovereign over everyone and over everything. Look at the passages in the Bible where God's dealing with nations, which he still does today. But what's going on in your heart right now? Would you count yourself among the stubborn or the pliable? You see? Are you dealing with a particular sin in your life? Listen, God has always provided a way out of every sin. Is not that mercy? Would you look into your own heart? Would you see yourself as he sees you? I'm wondering how many here today are resisting God. Listen, he's still sovereign. Just because you're resisting him doesn't stop him from being sovereign, nor does it stop him from being merciful to you. The major issue that merges sovereignty and free will is God's mercy. That's Romans chapter 9. God is perfect in sovereignty, and man is imperfect in his selfishness and sin. So what is God to do? One thing, extend mercy. Please, folks, think how marvelous that is. God is a God of great, marvelous mercy. What do you need when you wake up in the morning? I want to tell you exactly what you need. You know what the Bible says? Every morning, God extends mercy. Every morning. I think there's a lot of strong-willed people in the world. You might be one of them. Have you ever read Dr. Dobson's book on the strong-willed child? There's lots of benefits in having a strong will. But I will tell you this much, folks. Strong wills can be just as submitted to God as weak ones. God wants us to be pliable in his hands because he's made us the way he's made us for his purposes. I want to tell you what's happening at this moment. God is sovereignly dealing with each of us in his mercy. That's what's happening at this moment right now. There's only one way to see the sovereignty of God, the free will of man together, and that is by understanding that God is a great, great God of mercy. Romans 9:15, look at your Bible. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills or him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. See, in sovereignty, God's in charge. But in mercy, he shows his love, his kindness, his forgiveness, his goodness, all of that. So when you sin, are you being obedient? No. And when you confess your sins, what in the world do you need? You need sovereign God to be gracious to little old you. See, when you read Romans chapter 9, Paul's heart is for the Jews. Paul's heart is for the Jews. Paul loves the Jews. They are his people. Look at verse 1, Romans chapter 9. Paul would willingly die if the Jews would turn to Christ and be saved. Look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, from my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites, who pertaining to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Listen, mercy is written all over Israel. The mercy of God is all over Israel. He gave them the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises. And to be honest, listen, folks, His mercy is all over you every single day of your life. Go with the pliable heart. Go with the pliable heart, because God is a God of great mercy. There isn't a minute of the day that you can go by when you can escape the mercy of God. It's like sunshine. His mercies are like sunshine. The Bible says they're new every morning. God always acts out of love. By the way, you know the difference between mercy and grace? The difference is here. Think about this with me. The difference between mercy and grace is marvelous. In grace, God gives us more than we deserve. In mercy, He doesn't give us what we do deserve. For those of you who can't figure out how to merge the sovereign will of God and the free will of man, I'm telling you right now, you need to think closely and carefully, long time, about the mercy of your God. He's poured His mercy out on the Jews when He sent Jesus. He gave them the law, He gave them the covenants, the glory, the worship system, the whole book of Leviticus, the entire Old Testament filled with the promises. He gave them the Messiah, all in mercy. Yes, God is sovereign, but He is a God of great mercy. And I will tell you today that the place you find His mercy most extended is at the cross. You see how much mercy went into the death of Jesus? That mercy is extended to you because of what Jesus did on the cross. He always acts in love. He wants you to know Him as the potter. He wants you to see why, and that is because you need to be pliable in His hand. Third, how much control does He have over you? Number four, God always acts out of love. And I want to say finally, stop judging God. When you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Paul here in Romans, you find people judge God. They don't want God to be God. They want God to be formed in their image, what they think God needs to be like. Verse 10, not only this, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calls. It is said of her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forgive. See, when we don't understand something about God, I want to tell you what we do. You know what we do? We judge God. Who here thinks they can understand this passage? Before the twins were born, Jacob and Esau, before either of them did anything good or right or wrong or evil, the purpose of God according to election was in effect. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 25, verse 23? Before these boys were born, God said to Rebekah, the younger is going to serve, the older is going to serve the younger. God said it. God decided it. I'm going to tell you that God is your potter. He's the one that put you on the wheel. He's the one that put you in this world. He's the one that's put you where He has put you for His purposes. Please, folks, remember, He's your designer. He's your creator. He's your sovereign Lord. He is your potter. You are clay in His hand. The best thing you can do every day of your life is to become a pliable piece. Hearts that are pliable, not that are stubborn. Listen, you don't have to understand everything there is to know about God. You only have to begin to understand what's going on in your own heart. And if you're resistant to him, you're not pliable. He's God, and I'm not. I want to close with by way of personal application. Number one, you are needy. You are so needy. Stay needy. You are so needy. The clay should tell you something, folks. You know what the clay can do for itself? Just sit still and let God work on it. That's what the clay can do. You are needy. Number one, you are needy. Number two, when you are soft like the clay, that's when the Bible can be most absorbed by you. For those of you who are hard heart, stubborn, you don't need the Bible, you won't get the Bible. You get that soft heart like clay, guess what happens? Somehow the Bible starts to speak to your heart. You're needy, you become more susceptible and capable of receiving something from the Bible. But there's a third thing here I want to say. Dependency. The third thing to learn about this lesson is that you are dependent upon God. I know that life is made up of highs and lows. Okay, I acknowledge that. But you know what the Lord wants more than anything else? He wants pliability. He wants your heart to be pliable to Him, so that when that book is open, He can speak and direct your life. Paul said this, I can be abased and I can abound. Doesn't matter, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Last thing I want to remind you of is that you are dust. You're made out of the dust. And the Bible says this, from dust to dust. One of these days, you're going back to dust. Why, in the meanwhile, can't you just simply say, God, I am your clay. Do with me what you want today. Why can't you do that? Dust to dust. Well, what about in the middle? The Bible says, God remembers that you are dust. So who here is going to acknowledge with me that God is a heavenly potter and that I am a work in His hand? There's a beautiful little chorus that goes like this. As God molds the clay for a vessel, it may be full, maybe a task full of pain, but knowing the heart of the potter, a vessel of love will He frame. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. I lay all my heart on His altar and rest in His infinite care. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. As the men come to prepare the table for communion, I want you to watch this video with me.